We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Promise you today, if you'll listen to the message and you'll apply what is in the Word today, your life can completely change from this message. Turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, also open up to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Those are the two scriptures that we're going to, the two passages that I'm going to read from today. And then we're going to dive right into God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5 and then Genesis chapter 1. And can you give me an amen when you're there so I know that I can get started? Ephesians 5. We're going to start there. Everyone there? Sounds like it. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're only going to read the very first verse. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And now, did you find Genesis chapter 1? That is a very difficult book to find. The very first book, and we're going to read the very first verse. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, what did God do? He created. We're to imitate God, and in the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, since we're in chapter 1 already, let's just read the 27th verse as well. It says, "So God created," once again, and you'll find in the very first chapter that God created a lot. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. So, men, today is Father's Day. Ladies, you just join right in. But in order to avoid offense with the ladies, if I say anything offensive, just know that it was directed towards the men today. But if you can get anything out of this for yourselves, I promise you, you'll have something good in here too. Men, we are to be imitators of God our Father. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, that we're to imitate God as dear children. So who is God? Well, we just read in the very beginning of time, our history, that God introduces himself as a creator. God, first of all, now God is many things. God is love. God is all different kinds of things that are good. But the very first thing that we read about God is that God is a creator. So men, as imitators of God, let me ask you this. What are you creating? There are three types of people that I'm going to discuss this morning, and it goes we're first going to deal with the bad, then we're going to deal with the mediocre, and then we're going to move on to the best of what God has for us today. And so don't be deterred from the beginning of the message, but there's three types of people I'm going to deal with. Number one, well, these are in the wrong order, but number one is a creator, number two is a watcher, or someone that watches from the side, or number three is a destroyer. What type of person are you? Are you a creator? Are you a watcher? Or are you a destroyer? So number one, we're going to deal with the destroyer. Some people try to destroy what others have created. And rather than be inspired by what others have done and by what others have created, and build something of their own, they would rather seek to pull down what everybody else around them has decided to build. You see, if they can just pull down everything that is around them, they no longer have anything to look up at, and so everything and everyone is on their level. You see, and there's some people in life that no matter what, they go around and they see success for a person over here, they see a successful marriage here, a family over here, a businessman there. They see different people with success, and whether they verbalize it to that specific person or whether they just do it in their mind, there's people that pull down what other people are doing with God and succeeding in life, and they try to equalize themselves with those person. If you walk through Manhattan, you can look up all over and see these giant skyscrapers. Well, You're always having to look up and you're always being challenged that there's something bigger than me. But if I can just pull everything down to my level, now there's nothing to look up at. And there are some people that then rather than looking up and seeing a building way up there in the sky and think, man, I could build something like that. I could build something big. They think to themselves, if I can just pull everything down, then I won't be challenged to build something big. There's people that are constantly trying to pull people down to their level. Now, it's easy to try to put others down because it requires no effort on their part. You know, when somebody starts a business, they create a product or they start a ministry, they endeavor to do something big, it's easy to be the skeptic and to just say, well, you're not going to get the money for it, your marriage is going to fail, it's hard out there in life, and you won't have the money that you need, you're probably going to fail. But to tell somebody that they're able to succeed implies that you believe in success, and if you believe that somebody else can succeed, then that means that you believe that you could succeed too. And there lies the problem for many people, is they really don't believe for themselves that they can be a success. But thank God, I'm here to tell you today that you can be a success. Amen? You know, when this type of person, when somebody gets married, the thing that comes out of their mouth is, yeah, the likelihood that they're going to make it isn't very good. After all, over 50% of marriages come to failure in our day and age. And the reason that they say this is probably in their own marriage, they're not treating their spouse with love or respect. And so it's easier rather to look at their own marriage and realize, hey, I'm treating my wife without love, or I'm not treating my husband with respect, rather than look at their own life, they would rather destroy everybody else's marriage and talk negatively about others. And they have a negative perspective towards marriage in general. And then the destroyer, this type of person, they don't train up the child in the way that they should go. Did you know the Bible says that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go? If you've ever trained anything, you realize that it takes time and effort. We are to train up our child in the way that we should go, in the way that they should go, and that when they're old, they won't depart from it. But rather than do that, they try to pawn off their responsibility as a parent either to the other spouse, to the school system, or to society. And rather than encourage and challenge the talents that their children have, they focus on the negative traits of their children. There are no's in life, and especially when you have a 2-year-old, you feel like there's an endless list of no's. No, don't do this. No, don't touch that. No, don't go there. No, don't say that. No, don't pick your nose and eat it. There is an endless... I heard my wife having to rebuke my daughter for that just recently. And she asked, who taught you that? I promise you it wasn't me. Thank God. But there's a bunch of no's that do need to be enforced in order to establish safety and in order to build boundaries, but no's don't build. They establish safety and they establish boundaries, but no's are not the words of building success. Let me give you an example of this. And mind you, my examples now often deal with my 2-year-old child. My daughter, she likes this show, Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. If you have kids at all around the age of my child, then you are probably well aware. Or if you have grandchildren, you're probably aware of Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. And her favorite character on the show is Margaret. She'd start watching the show, and Margaret's Daniel's little sister, and every time Margaret would come on, she was just so happy. And so when did I buy that? Was that Valentine's Day that I bought? All right, for Valentine's Day, I bought my daughter a little stuffed Margaret. And initially, they had a wonderful relationship. She was so happy to have received little baby Margaret. And she played with her. She took her to bed with her, you know, like little kids do when they love their toy. They take them to bed with them. But then after a few weeks had gone by, their relationship turned sour. I noticed that I would catch Zara taking Margaret and spanking her, giving her pow-pows and telling her that she was naughty. And, that we were just kind of curious about it, but it didn't stop there. Eventually, she started taking Margaret, biting her on the head, and then throwing her down the stairs. And this is, we realize, like, this has taken, or their relationship has taken a very dark turn. It's become abusive, and we have to do something about it. So the first thing that I did is when I saw her being rude to little baby Margaret, who can't even defend herself, I told her, no, don't do that. And I continued, no matter how often she did that, I would tell her, no, stop it, don't do that. But she continued to do it. And so I decided then I have to do something different besides just telling her what not to do. Let me see if I can encourage her with the right thing to do. So then every time Zara was doing something, if she's sitting down to color her coloring books, I would take Margaret and I would say, oh, Zara, Margaret wants to spend some time with you. She wants to come color. Margaret loves to color. Will you let her color with you? And she says, okay. And she takes her and she lets her color with her. You know, next day she's back to biting her and throwing her down the stairs. But hey, at least she let her play with her first. A few minutes. But then, I bring her back to tea time. You know, Zara's having a tea party, and I invite Margaret to the party. And, you know, so things are improving with their relationship. Their relationship is currently mending. It's not perfect, but it's getting better. But I realize that just by telling her no didn't solve the problem, but if I can figure out something positive to get her involved in, it's actually helping steer her in the right direction. So instead of focusing on the faults of others, which tears them down, we need to learn how to build them up. And Jesus taught it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He taught us not to focus on other people's flaws. In Matthew 7 and verse 3, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, God didn't make you responsible for everybody else. But guess what? He did make you responsible for you. So first of all, before you feel like you need to get in everybody else's business and correct everyone else and enforce the no, you should first focus on getting yourself right. Amen? So if you spend time fostering the good that you see in your children or in others, I'm just picking on children for the moment, because it's Father's Day, but if you spend time fostering the good that you see in your children, you'll have to spend less time reprimanding bad behavior. Enforcing the good behavior, saying yes, teaching them to succeed in area is much more powerful to a child than telling them, no, don't do that. So if your child likes to read, get them books. If your child likes to color, get them something to color or to paint. If your child likes to sing, get them a microphone. Now, I've learned with microphones, you can get a wooden microphone that isn't very loud, and it works just as well. You know, if you're a parent, you know, you understand that sometimes noise control is just wonderful. So, you know, they've come out with all these wooden toys, and we just love wooden toys. Zara doesn't seem to really know the difference, but they're much quieter for us, so we like that. But then challenge them to work at what they're interested in. You see, when I was a boy growing up and going through high school, when I brought home a report card, my parents would look over it with me and they would either tell me that you did a good job here, or they would say, well, here's where you need to make some improvement. And they wouldn't say, hey, you're really messed up in this area. You're never going to be good at English class. I hated English class. It was just the worst for me. As a math science guy, I could care less about grammar. So, you know, I wasn't interested, but my parents, they didn't say you're not going to be good at it. They encouraged me to do better at it. They challenged me to do better at it. You know, my brothers and I, we loved sports, and so my parents didn't say, well, sports are just a complete waste of time, and the chances of you ending up in a professional sport is so slim. They actually spent a lot of time, effort, and money in getting us involved in sports. And during that process, sports teach you, you know, how to build teamwork, how to build skills, how to have determination, perseverance, and so forth. So my parents saw that we were interested in something, and then they decided to encourage us in that. And then when I was old enough to get a job, they drove me to my first job until I was able to save enough money to buy my own car. And then the best thing that they ever did for me is they kept me in church. And so you don't have to follow these exact steps. Maybe your children are into sports, or maybe they don't want to work at a coffee shop when they are 16. But whatever you find them that they're interested in that's good, encourage them in that rather than just focusing on what they shouldn't do. And I'm sure that though at the time it cost a lot of time, effort, money, and sacrifice, it paid off well in the end. So fathers, if you want strong children, you need to be a strong influence in their lives. So that's the first type of person, is the person that's destroying and trying to pull others down. The number two type of person is the people that just watch as others do the building. Now, this is not just in reference to being a follower, because in fact, you can't be a good leader unless you are a good follower. I want to say that again. You can't be a good leader unless you're first a good follower. Jesus said, to be the leader of all, you have to be the servant of all. But what I'm talking about here, this goes way beyond just being a follower or an employer. Being a creator goes into every area of life. Even if you are an employee or a follower, it goes into every area of life. You see, the watcher or the onlooker, this is the person that is content to watch as others build and never takes initiative for themselves. You see, when we see other people building something successful, that should inspire us. It doesn't mean we have to go out and do exactly what they've done, but we should be inspired that, hey, I can build something too. But many people are just content to watch and always remain a follower or always remain an employee in every area of their life. You are called to be something more than that. So this person doesn't take initiative for themselves. They don't make decisions. Or if they do make decisions, they change their mind very quickly. You see, successful people make decisions quickly, but then change their mind very slowly. And that's the opposite of what most people do. Most people make decisions very slowly, but change their minds very quickly. You see, let me give you a few practical examples of what that looks like. You won't rise to the top of your company if you're changing companies every year, right? You're always starting out at the bottom. And maybe eventually if you build a successful enough career and you have a successful enough track record, then you can, if you switch companies, pull ahead a little bit. But if you're just always changing jobs, no one will even really want to employ you because they're going to think, well, they're probably just going to be gone in 6 months from now. If you're always looking for a new relationship, do you really think that you're ever going to have a successful marriage? Some people are always looking for a new relationship. I'm telling you, one woman is plenty for me. That's all I'm ever going to need. In fact, it's more than enough. You know, women are have you ever taken your wife out to buy makeup or to get their nails done? I'm telling you, how could you afford more than one? And beyond that, I'm very content with the wife that I have. Then another example, you know, if you continually, some people trade in their cars every couple years to get a new car, to get what's new. Now, if you're at the financial position where that doesn't matter to you, that's fine, and that's great. It's good to be in that position. But for the people that are maybe not there yet and they're trying to get ahead success or trying to make some success and progress in their finances, if you buy a car or, for example, or even a house, and you're doing, you know, a car every couple years or maybe a house every 5 to 10 years, well, what does that do for you? Granted, I'm talking about buying it on credit. Every time you buy something new in that position, well, you're then going to pay maximum interest again. Every time you get a loan, you're always starting out at the high part of your interest. If you don't believe me, you can look at a 30-year loan payment schedule on a house, and you're always paying the maximum amount of interest first. It's no different with a car, and especially if you trade your car in, when you go to trade your car in because you need something, you need the newest, the latest, whatever, you're never making progress in that area. So you're constantly paying more interest, you're paying more fees, you're losing money on the trade-in. If you change your mind often, then you're going to lose traction. But if I choose a car that's going to maintain its value, you know, I'm not saying that you have to lose money. You know, there's people that make money because they do things wisely when it comes to buying cars or when it comes to buying houses, and you can flip it. You know, for example, me, when I buy a car, I buy it and I pay it off within 1 year, and then the remainder of the time that I have that car, I'm not paying any interest. So even if I did want to go trade it in, or what I would more likely do is sell it and then go buy my own car without having to do a trade-in, I'm not really losing that much money on it because I paid off and I'm not paying interest through the course of the loan. So I made a decision that I'm going to be smart with my finances, and now I don't just change because, hey, a new car released and I really like that, a new house is over here, and I just, you know, I'm going to go out and borrow as much as the bank will give me on a house, and now I'm in over my head. And so successful people, they make decisions quickly, but they change their mind slowly. If you invest in stocks and you take your money out every time the market looks like it's going to dip, and then you reinvest it every time it looks like it's going to go back up, you'll never even make money even if the market does go up, because you're always paying those fees to take your money out and put it back in. And so when you make a decision to be a saver, to be an investor, you have to make that decision and then stick with it. Let me clarify. To make a quick decision doesn't mean that you are hasty or unthoughtful about the decision that you make. It means that you've already put time and effort and thought into it. And then when that thing comes, it already is in alignment with your purpose and with your goals. And the moment that the opportunity arose, you were already waiting for it, so you go for it. And then you don't let go until you succeed. Amen? Now let me give you an example of this. When we started the church, I had been preparing to start the church for quite a while. I'd been putting thought into it for quite a while. But when the time came to make the decision to start the church, I didn't take long to think about it. You see, it was something that I'd been mentally thinking about, I'd been preparing for it, I went to Bible college, I was getting ready for it. And so when my wife and I talked about it, we said, now's the time to start. How are we going to do it? We don't really know. Where are we going to do it? We don't really know. Where's the money going to come? Besides the fact that we knew God would provide, we don't really know. But that didn't matter, because we made the decision quickly because it was something that I'd been preparing for. But then we change our minds slowly, meaning we are not just going to be like, well, you know, attendance was down last Sunday, maybe we should quit. Well, you know, we've been in a 200-year-old church building for 4 years and we haven't gotten out of here, maybe we should just quit. No, once you make your decision something, you stick with it and you don't let go until you're successful. That's why you make that decision, because you know it's part of who you are and what you're supposed to do. It aligns with who you are, what your goals are, what your purpose is. So when that thing comes to you, it's not like you have to put a whole lot of thought. You know, if someone were to come to me today and offer me a job to become a youth pastor, even if they wanted to pay me $200,000 a year, do you know what? I would make that decision very quickly. No, I'm not called to be a youth pastor. I promise you. I didn't understand youth even when I was a youth. So how could I be a youth pastor? You know, there's people out there that they just, I don't know how they do it, but they, you know, I mean, I have friends that are in ministry and they're like 45 and they're, you know, pastoring, you know, 12-year-olds. And I just couldn't do that. My mind would explode after a couple days. But, you know, God gives grace to different people for different things. But the thing is, I can make decisions very quickly because I know what I'm called to do. And if something comes to me outside of what I'm called to do and who I'm called to be as a person, I can make a very quick decision and I won't change my mind. And that's how successful people have to be. If you want to be successful, you know what your purpose is, you know where you're going in life, you know what your trajectory is. So when something comes to you, even if it sounds like a good opportunity, this is the thing that people do. Anytime like a possibility of a good opportunity is, they just jump on it and go with it. But does it align with who you are? If you figured out who you are and who you're called to be, then you won't change your mind every time another opportunity comes. You know, if an opportunity came to me today to be with another lady, do you know what my answer would be? No. And don't come back to church here ever again. I made the decision to marry my wife and I will never change that. And so we don't change your mind quickly. Now, you might hit some bumps along the way on the road. You might fall on your face, but if you persevere and push forward, you will make it. But listen to this. You can't persevere until you've made a decision to do something. I don't know what that something is for you, and I won't. God's not going to tell me what you need to decide for your life. God's not outside of God's word. God's not going to tell me what your purpose is in life. But you have to make a decision to do something and then persevere with it. But until you make that decision that, hey, this might be the biggest challenge or undertaking that I've ever thought of in my life, but you won't be able to persevere with that until you at least go for it, make the decision, and try it. So to create something is to risk. It's risky to try something, to create something. And most people don't like risk because it presents opportunities to fail. And if you've ever failed at something, it's uncomfortable. If you ever failed at something, you don't like it. If you ever failed at something, especially publicly, it's a miserable thing. And so many people, from their experiences with failure, they just decide the easiest way to go in life is not to try to do something again. But listen to this. In risk lies the big rewards. The biggest rewards come from taking the biggest risk. And God is a great example of this. God took a risk when he decided to give man free will. You see, we have the ability to choose. God will not force you to come to church. He won't force you to confess Jesus as Lord. He won't force you to raise your hands in worship. He won't force you to pray in tongues. He won't force you to do anything. He can't, because he made the decision when he created us to make us in his image, to give us the ability to choose, to let us think for ourselves. And with that decision came big risk. And there were some stumbling blocks along the way for man. Adam and Eve in the garden, they decided to eat of the forbidden fruit. Then shortly after that, their first son, Cain, killed his brother Abel. Not too long in man's history, they decided to conspire together to build a tower to go up into heaven themselves. And not long after that, God had to pretty much start from scratch and kill 99.99% of the people on the planet when he had to send a flood because man had become so evil. There were some bumps along the road, but eventually that led to finding a group of people that would covenant with God, which led to you and me being able to be here this Sunday morning, to choose to be here, to choose on this Father's Day to come into this place and to worship God with all of our heart. That's what God did when he took a big risk in giving us choice. But in that risk was a reward, because the angels, he can tell them what to do and they have to be obedient. But God, he can tell you and me what to do and we don't have to be obedient. Case in point is sin. If you've ever sinned, you are disobedient to God. You do not have to be obedient to God, but the blessing is in obedience to him. So God gives us the free choice that we can choose to come and worship him. We can choose to apply his word, and when we do that, lies the reward for us. And for him, the reward is that he desired a son and a daughter that would come and fellowship with him willingly in his presence. Amen? So to do anything, to create anything, is to risk. To start a business is a risk. To marry somebody is a risk. To start a family is a risk. To suggest a better way of doing something at your job is a risk. To push the limits of your comfort is a risk. But in risk lies the reward. In making a decision to do something different, to try something new, to leave friends and family that would try to hold you back, you're no longer a watcher, you become a creator. You create your own way. And lastly, the third group of people. These are the people that are constantly building or edifying. And this is the place that God wants us to come to. This is the place that God wants you to be at, the place of becoming a creator. You see, the main issue with the first two kinds of people, the destroyers and the watchers, is they haven't given God anything to bless. God wants to bless you. Let me show you from the Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, if you turn there quickly, you can read it with me, but it says this, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power or ability to create wealth or to get wealth. For it is he, God, who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So how does he give us the power to create wealth? Well, in this same book of Deuteronomy, 6 times it says the phrase that God will bless the work of your hands. That's creating something. blessing the work of your hands. So what is the work that you can call yours? Not somebody else's work that maybe you're employed for and you're doing their work and helping them with their work, but what work can you call yours that you are creating? That is the work that God will really be able to bless the work of your hands. And that doesn't just mean a job. It means parenting. It means saving money. It means investing. It means doing everything that you do with excellence. It means working on your character and your integrity and your relationship with everything that you can put your hand to and put effort in and work on. God will be able to bless. You'll never pull ahead in life unless you learn to create. God is a creator. And as we imitate him, it will take you ever further into success. You see, God gave us the way to success. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua 1:8. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God gives us the roadmap to success. He gives us the keys and the answers to success. But ultimately, success in whatever endeavor of life you want success in is up to you. Some people want success in their marriage or in their family and raising children or at their job or in building a career or anything that you want. God will give you success in it if you do it God's way. So let me ask you, what is the environment that you have created around you? You see, a storm might be all around you, and you're completely at peace resting in the back of the boat. A mob might be coming to take you to your death, and yet you take the time to heal one of your captors. In martyrdom, you have the ability to say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus, no matter what environment he found himself in, he created his own environment. He didn't let what everybody else was feeling and what everybody else thought about his life have an impact on him. He was a creator. Everywhere he went, he created the environment. He created the atmosphere. He created the miracles that he went everywhere. So people, they say that, and most of the time it's true, that we are the products of our own environment, generally speaking. That the environment that we grow up in and we're surrounded by, that we're the products of our own environment. But God has given you the ability to change and to create your own environment. So let me ask again, what environment have you created around your life? You see, you can make your home, you can make your house a home of peace when, as the Bible says, that a soft answer turns away wrath. If you're in your home, if there's wrath and you give a soft answer, it turns that home into an environment of peace. You can make your marriage a relationship of joy. When you love your wife like Jesus loved the church, and ladies, when you respect your husband, you can make your children enthralled with all the possibilities of life when you train them in the limitless ability of faith in God. You can make your workplace a place where your giftings and creativity shine when you are anointed by God to do and to get any job done that is presented to you. And you can make your life a blessing to all who come in contact you when you are full of life abundant and walk with integrity. You see, we can create our own environment. We can create success all around us. You see, many people think that, well, I became a born-again believer. I gave my life to Jesus, so therefore he's going to make me a success. But from the very beginning, God has taught us how we can make our lives successful. God teaches us how we can apply our faith. God teaches us how we can reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment and receive a miracle by our own faith. Amen. Too many people believe in the sovereign move of God, that God is just going to do everything for me and all I have to do is just wait for him to move. He is waiting for you to move. He is waiting for you to take action. So yes, you might face many marvelous opportunities to give up. But the very Spirit of God, your Father, will rise up inside you and you will imitate him and create a way out of the wilderness. Too many people say that they're just dwelling in the wilderness, that they're in the dry places, that there's hills and valleys in life, and we're just, you know, taking whatever comes our way. That's not the way it's meant to be. You know, it should have taken the Israelites 40 days to get from Egypt to Israel. But instead it took them 40 years. Not because of God's will, not because of God's plan, but because of their own mistakes. Listen to this very carefully. We rise to high positions or remain at the bottom because of conditions that we can control if we desire to control them. You know, there's some things that you can't change. You can't change the family that you were born into. You can't change the color of your skin. You can't change a lot of things. There's many things in this world. But there is enough situations that you can control in your life. You can control how you respond to those situations. You can control what you believe. You can control how you apply your faith. You can control the integrity that you walk in. You can control the decisions of your make. Joseph is the perfect example. If you look at his life, he was in many situations and many trials that he went through where he wasn't in control of his surroundings, but he was in control of himself. And through that control of the environment that of his life, he was able to constantly rise to the top. And if you will control your environment inside of your life, if you will walk in integrity, if you'll walk in faith with God, nothing can stop you from rising to the top. There's nothing that you cannot accomplish if you truly desire to accomplish. To be a creator doesn't just mean that you have to start a company, a product, a ministry, an institution, a marriage, a family, or etc. This is what it means. In John 14 and verse 13, it means, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It means, John 16, 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see, he gives us limitless opportunity, limitless ability to go before the Father in full confidence, in full faith, and believe him for whatever we want. We can ask him for it, as long as it doesn't lie in opposition to his will in his word. And Matthew 18 and verse 18 says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And some people might not really understand what that verse means, but it is full of power. You see, when sickness comes against my body, I say, I bind this sickness in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I loose healing into my body from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. When poverty wants to come against my life, and there's an unexpected need, and I'm not sure how we're going to cover it, I say, I loose the finances to come into my hands to meet this need in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I bind poverty, I bind lack in Jesus' name. God said, Jesus said that whatever we bind on earth and whatever we loose on earth, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That means we have access to unlimited possibility, unlimited potential, unlimited resources of heaven. There's nothing can stop you except for your own mind and what you feel like is able to stop you. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. You see, we can be confident in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So do you know that you have unlimited potential to create something good in your life? You see, God has told us as his children that we are to imitate him. And from the very beginning of time, God has introduced himself as a creator. God wants you to be a creator. God wants you to create love in your family, love in your marriage. God wants you to create success in your life, in your career, in your finances. God wants you to create health in your body by believing him through faith. You can believe God for anything. God says, with man, this might be impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. So this Father's Day, I want to encourage you to imitate your heavenly Father, to become a creator, to do something meaningful with your life, to make an impact, so that on that day when we enter heaven, we won't have to hang our heads low, but that we will stand there before God and be able to declare the good things that we've done in this life. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.